As we came to the year 2000, there were people, a lot of people, talking about the return of Jesus Christ. There were a lot of views. People would say things like, you know, Jesus is going to come and he's going to take the believers off the face of the earth. We'd call that the rapture. Some people would say, no, when Jesus comes, there's just going to be war on the earth and a lot of bad things. That would be the tribulation. Some people also said, well, no, Jesus is just going to come to the earth and he's going to come as a king. That would be the second coming and the kingdom aspect. There were others who would say that, well, Jesus Christ is not going to come. Well, there was the teaching, or in fact, there's been a teaching. I want you to listen to this if you've never heard this before. There's been a teaching that has been circulated for a number of years, but it really was magnified right toward the end of the right before the turn of the year 2000. It's sometimes based on 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. That verse says, basically, that for the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Well, some people read that verse and they think it says 1,000 years equals a day and a day equals 1,000 years. That's some people who think that. Then they would look at history and they would go back to Adam and Eve and they would say that from Adam and Eve until Christ was about 4,000 years. They get this based on a man by the name of Usher who did a chronology of the Bible, and he believed that Adam and Eve lived 4,000 years before Christ. That's what he thought. So they would base it and say from Adam and Eve to Christ was 4,000 years. Then they would say, okay, from Christ to now has been 2,000 years, so that makes 6,000. Then they would go to the passage that says, you shall work 6 days and rest on the seventh, and they would equate those years and days, and they would say, okay, we've been going 6,000 years, that's working 6 days. We're about to get 7,000 years, which would be the seventh day or the rest. And so many of them would say, we're about to the 6,000 mark. It's going to be the kingdom when it turns to the year 2000. Well, obviously, that didn't happen. And there's several reasons for it not happening. Number one is that the biblical years are different than our years. Our calendar has 365 days. The Jewish calendar has 360 days in a year. It's already been, if you just use a Jewish calendar, it's already been more than 2,000 years from Christ. Second is, 2 Peter 3:8 doesn't say 1,000 years equals a day and a day equals 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years. Peter does not equate the two. And we're going to see what is he talking about as we go through this passage. So there's some great things this morning as we think about this. Let's begin. We've been seeing, of course, that in chapter 3, Peter deals with, tries to encourage the believers, and yet at the same time, he tries to warn them about the false teaching. He encourages them to know the Bible. He encourages them to study the Scripture. And we're going to review verses 1 and 2 very quickly in just a minute. But he also warns them that there are people who will teach that Jesus Christ will not come a second time, that he will not come as the king. As we go through this passage, let me remind you of the three things we mentioned a while ago. We're going to look at the Lord's return. We're going to see how God looks at time and why. And then we're going to see what happens when Christ comes in his second coming. There are a lot of events that take place or deal with his second coming. We'll see it. As you think about the book, now it's a short letter and we're almost through. Maybe next week and one more time and we're almost through with 2 Peter. But it divides this way. If you remember, chapter 1 is the encouragement. He encourages them to live godly lives. Chapter 2, he basically warns them. The entire chapter, he warns them about false teachers. And then when you get to chapter 3, it's a combination. The exhortation to live godly and the warning about the false teachers. We saw last time in verses 1 through 4 that verses 1 and 2, he exhorts them to live godly lives. And then starting in verse 3 and 4, he begins to warn them about the false teachers. And that's what we're going to see. Let's just sort of get a little running start and go back to chapter 3. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Now he says, and just remember we taught this last week, he said, listen, this is the second letter I've written to you. I'm trying to stir you up to remember what? That you should remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament. That you should remember the Old Testament and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by the apostles. He said, you need to know both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The apostles gave us the revelation of Jesus Christ. We call it the New Testament. The prophets gave us the Old Testament revelation. And so he says to them, you need to know the Scripture. He was writing to these believers and said, I want to remind you, you need to know the Old Testament, you need to know the New Testament. In the same way, we make the application. We say it's important for all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior that we know the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know how the Bible fits together. Why is it so important that we understand how the Scripture fits together? Well, the truth is that if you know the Bible, you will be able to recognize the false teachings. Whenever you hear something that you know doesn't match, you go, wait a minute. That's not right. That doesn't match the Scripture. In order not to be fooled by the false teachers, we must know the Word of God so we can recognize false teaching. It is so important. And as I've said many times, the way to know false teaching is to know the truth. And that's why we study the Scripture. Now, Peter reminds these believers, and he says, listen, I want to just stir you up. Make sure you got the Word of God, both the Old Testament and New Testament. Put it in your brain. Now, from that, Peter then goes to the problem. He gets specific. He's been talking about false teachers, but now he's going to actually talk about what is their error. What is the false teaching that they're highlighting? And it has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. He says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, falling at their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. He says, first of all, just realize that they're going to become mockers. Literally in the Greek it says, mockers mocking. Now to mock literally means to make fun. They're coming, making fun of the Bible. They're making fun of these believers. Has anyone ever made fun of you? I've had people make fun of me and say, you don't really believe that. You don't really believe the Bible. You don't believe that. In fact, I told you last week about doing a wedding with a pastor in this town who laughed at me because I believe that the Bible is God's Word. And he doesn't, of course. And he said, you going to bring your inerrant Bible? I said, oh yeah, I always do. It's the only one there is. But he didn't believe that. And there are going to be times that people will make fun of you. They will laugh at you because you believe the Bible. These mockers, they were making fun. It says, making fun, falling at their own lust. What were they saying? Verse 4. And they were saying, where is the promise of his coming? He's not coming. You said Jesus is going to come back. He's not coming back. I don't see him as the king. In fact, they go on to say, for since the fathers fell asleep, old times passed, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. They're saying, listen, we don't see any changes. You've been talking about Jesus. We don't see that he's coming back. We don't see any changes. Now, I want you to understand, you know when this was written? Peter died in approximately 67 A.D. Jesus lived on the earth, if you remember, from 30. About his ministry was around 30 to 33 A.D. So it's only been about 30 years since the death and resurrection of Christ that these mockers are saying, where is the coming of Jesus Christ? How long has it been since for us? 2,000 years? There are people today. It's been 2,000 years. You know what they say? He's not coming. There's no such thing as Jesus Christ coming to this earth as the King. There are people who believe that. And they will make fun of you who believe that Jesus Christ will come back and will set up a kingdom and rule in righteousness and justice, as the Bible says in Revelation chapters 19 and 20 and Matthew 24 and 25 and Zechariah 14 and Isaiah 61, 62. All of those passages talk about the kingdom and Jesus Christ coming and ruling in righteousness and justice. Psalm 2. And yet some people deny that. They are the mockers. And if they said it within 30 years of the death and resurrection of Christ, what do you think they say today since it's been 2,000 years? Where is his coming? We don't see him. In fact, everything seems to stay the same. Now, before we look at Peter's answer, I want to remind you of what we taught last week very quickly. Just want to remind you about the comings of Jesus Christ, because sometimes it's confusing. The Bible talks about two comings of Jesus Christ to the earth, sometimes called the first advent and the second advent. We say the first coming and the second coming. The first coming of Jesus Christ to the earth, he came as a baby. He was born in Bethlehem. He became a human being. He walked on this earth till he was about 30 years old. From 30 to about 33, he had a ministry. The ministry was about three and a half years. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He was buried and rose again and ascended back to heaven. The first time he came, in his first coming, he came to die for our sins. He came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to give his life as a ransom. He came to be the Savior of the world. That's his first coming. There is a second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. It's found in Revelation 19:11 and chapter 20. It goes on that Jesus Christ comes a second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now remember, we're talking about coming to the earth. He comes to rule in righteousness and justice. He comes to take the throne of his father David. That was the promise to King David that his son would sit on the throne. That son sitting on the throne forever is Jesus Christ. If you read Revelation 19 and chapter 20, you will see Jesus Christ as the King ruling on the throne. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is what these mockers, these false teachers, were denying. They were denying that Jesus would ever return to the earth and rule as the King. So that's what we're looking at as we see this. Now, there's one other thing I want you to know, because sometimes people get confused on this. There is another coming of Christ in between His first coming to die and pay for our sins and His second coming as the King. It's called the coming in the clouds. He doesn't come to the earth, so it's not considered first or second coming. He comes in the clouds, and those who know Jesus Christ is Savior, the church, in this time, we are taken off the earth. That's called the rapture. Comes from a Latin word, rapio, which means a snatching away. That could happen any second. Jesus Christ could come any second, and all of us be taken off the face of the earth immediately. That is not the second coming. Don't get it confused. Some people confuse the rapture, which is where we're taken off the face of the earth. We go to meet Him, and we're going to come back with Him in His second coming. Some people confuse that. First coming, He came to die. Second coming, He comes to reign. In between coming, He takes us off the face of the earth. It is not a coming to the earth, so don't get it confused. In this passage, Peter is dealing with people who are denying the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth as the King. Now, how is he going to answer it? Because look what they said. They said, "Where is the promise of His coming?" Verse 4. "For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." What their statement is that everything's the same. Nothing's ever changed. God doesn't intervene. God doesn't do anything. Well, they're wrong, because God does intervene. And Peter's going to show three ways that God has intervened. Things have not always been the same. He's going to give us three things. One of them is he's going to show that God intervened by creating the whole world. Then he's going to show, number two, that God intervened by the flood. And then number three, he's going to show that God will intervene one day when he destroys this heaven and earth. And we'll talk about that in just a minute, what all that happens. So he's going to talk about how God intervenes. Now look at verse 5. He says, "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Now, he starts off by saying, when they maintain this, what? When they say that things are the same, nothing's ever changed. He says, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Now, Peter said, the way our English translate that is nice. It's not that nice in the Greek. It literally says they shut their eyes. It says they're ignoring what we know to be true. When they say everything is always the same, they're ignoring what we know to be true. And he gives the first example that God intervened and created the world. Notice what he says. "For when they maintain it, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water." Peter says that at a point in time, God intervened and he created the heavens and the earth. See, for a long time, for eternity past, there was no heavens and earth. And one day, in the beginning, God said, and he created the heavens and the earth. The writer of Hebrews says that God made out of nothing what we have now. He created it. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 talk about the creation. And so God did intervene. And he's basically saying these false teachers are not telling the truth. They're saying God has never done anything. God created the world. There's a second thing. And it's found in the next verse. He talks about the flood. Look what he says. "Through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." There's a second time that God has intervened, and he's intervened in the flood. And that's Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9. If you remember when we studied 2 Peter chapter 2, we went back to chapter 6 of Genesis to see the flood. To see how, because mankind had disobeyed God, God wiped mankind off the face of the earth except for Noah and his three sons, their three wives, and Noah's wife. Eight people are the only ones that were spared. He says God has intervened. He intervened by destroying the world in a flood. Then he's got a third thing, and that's going to be future. Notice what he says, verse 7. "But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." What he says is, there's going to come a time when God is going to intervene again, and he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth. Now, you may have not heard that. You may not realize that, but I want you to understand something, that where we live right now, this earth and these heavens, which we call the atmosphere and then on up, one day Jesus Christ is going to destroy the heavens and the earth and make a new heavens and a new earth. That's found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. What Peter is talking about, he says that they are saying that God's not going to intervene. He says God intervened when He created, God intervened when He flooded, and God's going to intervene when He destroys this heavens and earth and makes a new heavens and a new earth. It's pretty powerful. We're going to talk more about it, especially when we get a little further in the 2 Peter chapter 3 about that. If you really want to get a lot of details on the new heavens and the new earth, I've been teaching in Sunday school the seven last things found in the book of Revelation. And the last thing is the new heavens and the new earth, which is what Peter is talking about right here. We'll see that. His point is this. False teachers deny Jesus coming back. They deny that God ever intervenes. He says God intervened in the creation, God intervened in the flood, and God's going to intervene when Christ comes back as the King and when He makes a new heavens and a new earth. It's pretty powerful. Now, watch what else he says. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Now, he's writing, of course, to his fellow believers, and he says, don't let this escape your notice. Don't miss this, beloved. And he calls them beloved. He says, don't miss this truth, that to the Lord, with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. Now he says, don't miss this great truth, because this has to do with Christ coming and has to do with God's promises. He says, don't miss this, because see, with the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years is like a day. What in the world was he saying? Well, let me tell you what he's not saying. He is not saying that a day equals a thousand years, and a thousand years equals a day. He is not saying that. He does not equate them. In fact, he says a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. He is saying that time doesn't affect what God promises. He says a day is as a thousand years. A thousand years is as a day. When God makes a promise, no matter how long it takes, He's going to do whatever He says. It doesn't matter if 30 years have passed, or 1,000 years have passed, or 2,000 years have passed. He can do, listen to this, He can do in one day what could normally take 1,000 years. Or He could do in 1,000 years what could normally take a day. He can do anything He wants to do. Time is not an issue. Now, I've heard some people teach this and say that time doesn't matter to God. God deals with us in time. He's not saying that time doesn't mean anything to God. He's saying that time doesn't affect God's promises. That when He makes a promise, it's going to happen whether it's 1,000 years or a day. It doesn't matter. He works all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. He's going to do whatever He plans in His perfect timing. That's the key. 1,000 years could go by, and that is no more than a day concerning what He's going to do, what He promises. The promise is that Jesus Christ will return as the King. The false teachers are saying, where's He coming? They're actually saying 30 years have passed. Where is He? There could be people today look at you and say, 2,000 years have passed. Where is He? And you could say, time's not the issue when God promises. Because see, 1,000 years is as a day. A day is as 1,000 years. His promises are going to come to pass whenever He decides to bring them to pass, whenever He has planned it. Jesus Christ will return, and He will judge the world. Now, I got a question. If that's true, all this is true, why is He taking so long? I mean, what if these people said, why is He taking 2,000 years? What if these people, when they lived with Peter, and they said, why is He taking 30 years? He left. He said, I'm coming back. You said He's going to be the King. You said He's going to rule in righteousness. Where is He? Well, 2,000 years have passed. Why is He taking so long? Well, He tells us in verse 9. Look what He says. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He says the Lord is not slow concerning his promise. Notice he didn't say promises. It's not plural. He's talking about a particular promise, and that is the second coming of Christ. He says the Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, because, see, when 30 years pass, or 1,000 years pass, or 2,000 years pass, that seems kind of slow. When's it going to happen? He said the Lord's not slow in his promises, as some count slowness. But notice what he says. He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I want you to understand, there is a lot in this verse, and sometimes people read this verse too fast. So I want to show you some things today. It's going to take us just a minute to look at this verse. But there are really two ways you can take this verse. The first way is that he's talking about the salvation of mankind. Notice, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So with somebody, we could translate it and say it this way. God is patient toward you, meaning you as a mankind in whole. He is patient toward mankind, not wanting any to perish, to be separated from him forever, but for all to come to a repentance. And by the way, the word repentance means a change of mind. And he's saying, and we can translate it, and we could interpret this passage to say that God is not slow, but he's patient toward mankind, that he doesn't want mankind to perish, but he wants all to come to a change of mind, which means to put their faith in Christ, to change their mind about either what they believe about Jesus or what they've been trusting. That is one way of interpreting. In fact, that's the most common way to interpret this passage, that they're saying the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because he wants people to have time to believe in him. That's what many people interpret this passage. And it can fit okay. Just remember this. If that's the way we interpret it, that means we have the responsibility to get out into this community and tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, there is a second way of dealing with this, and I want you to look at it closely. In fact, let me be honest with you. This is really the better way of taking it. Most people do not take it this way, but notice how it fits. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward who? You. Who's he talking about? We just said a while ago that he's talking about mankind, but listen, in the flow of this whole book, he's talking to the believers. He just calls them beloved in verse 8. If we take it this way, the Lord is patient toward you believers, not wanting any to perish. And the word perish there has an idea of a physical judgment. You know, when believers get sin in their life, what can happen to them? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in 1 John chapter 5, people can get sin in their life and actually die physically. It could be. Peter is saying, listen, one of the reasons he hadn't come back yet is some of the believers have sin in their life, and he wants them to deal with their sin, and that's why he says, come to a repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. So another way of interpreting this passage is that he is patient toward believers, not wanting them to die physically, but for them to change their mind. We would say today, confess your sin and deal with it. Now I want you to know this. Language-wise, the second interpretation fits a lot better than the first. Historically, most people have taken this verse to mean that God has not come back yet because he wants people to have time to believe in Jesus as their Savior. What actually fits better, language-wise and flow-wise, is that the reason he hadn't come back is he wants the believers to deal with their sin so they don't die physically. You can take it either way you want to. I think either one can fit. I actually believe that the second one fits the language and the Greek language better. So if you told me I only could pick one, I'd probably pick the second one, even though it doesn't sound as right, because it actually fits better the way it looks in the Greek. Well, he says, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness. He is patient towards you, either mankind as a whole or believers, and he's not wishing for any to be separated from him forever or to deny physically, but he wants us to come to a change of mind. By the way, let me just say this. When you see the word repent or repentance, please don't. Some of you have been taught all your life it means to turn from sin. It does not. It's the Greek word metaneo. It means a change of mind. It means to change your mind. And whatever passage it's in, you look at it to see what's he talking about. In this passage, I believe he'd be talking about changing your mind about Christ or changing your mind about the things that you're doing so you can get back in fellowship. But if you doubt me on this, look in the Bible and see if you can find the words, repent of sin. I've had people tell me and say, well, the Bible tells us we're supposed to repent of our sins. Did you know there's not one place in the Scripture where it says repent of sin, either Old Testament or New Testament? Get you a concordance, get you one of those electronic things, put it in, repent of sin, see how many times it comes up in the Bible. The answer is zero. The Bible doesn't say repent of sins. It says repent, which means a change of mind. You have to look at the context to see what is he saying to change your mind about. Well, he says, listen, these mockers come, they make fun, they say he's not coming back. They forget that he intervened with the creation, he intervened with the flood, he's going to intervene by a new heavens and a new earth. He says, now don't let this thing pass you, because the way God deals with time, remember, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. Time's not the issue. In fact, when you think about slowness, he's not slow as some people think of slow, because what he's doing is he is patient towards you because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to a change of mind. From there, in verse 10, he tells us this whole issue of what happens when Jesus comes the second time. Notice what he says. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. He says that when Jesus Christ comes the second time, he's going to get rid of this heavens and earth. And if you look down at verse 13, you don't have to, but he talks about making a new heavens and a new earth. So he says, one of these days, when Jesus Christ comes, he calls it the day of the Lord, it'll come like a thief, meaning it's going to come fast and sudden when it comes. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now we're going to go and get on this verse next week with a lot more detail, because we're right toward the end. So if you've got a lot of questions about it, we're going to hit it more next week. But let me explain something to you what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is a term used dealing with Christ when he comes, and it fits a time period of the tribulation, the second coming, the kingdom, the great white throne judgment, the destruction of the old heaven and earth, and the making of a new heaven and earth. That's all in the Bible called the day of the Lord. It's not a day, but it's a series of events. Now, what we understand is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes a second time, if you read the Bible carefully, beginning in Revelation 19, verse 11, when the heavens open and Christ comes the second time, he comes to the earth, he sets up a kingdom, he rules for 1,000 years, that's Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 7. He rules for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years is over, he raises from the dead all of the unbelievers. They stand before him at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. If their names are not found written in the book of life, and the way you get your name found written in the book of life is by faith in Christ, if their names are not found written in the book of life, they are cast in the lake of fire. Best that we can tell, right after that, that's the very end of chapter 20 of Revelation, he then, according to 2 Peter, melts the heavens and the earth and makes, Revelation 21 verse 1, makes a new heavens and a new earth that's called the eternal state, and we will be with him forever. Peter's emphasis in this passage is the destruction of the old heavens and the old earth. And he's saying, you mockers are saying Jesus is never coming back. When he comes back as the king, not only is he going to rule, not only is he going to judge, but he's going to burn up this heaven and earth and make a new heaven and a new earth. That's his point. Now, I've got a question for you as we get ready to close. Why does he have to destroy the heavens and the earth? Remember, biblically speaking, the word heaven is always plural. It's heavens and earth. Why does he have to destroy them and make a new heaven or new heavens and new earth? Well, the best that we can tell is because this heavens and earth is polluted. It is polluted by sin. Even in the heavens where the throne of God is, Satan, the angel Lucifer, sinned and rebelled against God, and even the heavens are polluted with sin of Satan. And you come to the earth, and you have this earth polluted with the sin of mankind when Adam and Eve fell. That's why Romans chapter 8 says this whole creation groans until the redemption. It's cursed. So he's going to have to get rid of the heavens and the earth and make a new heavens and a new earth, Revelation 21. See, in Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5, he says, I make all things new. He gets rid of even the old sinful heavens and earth and makes brand new. As we close, I've got four applications for you to think about from this passage. Here's the first one. To realize that false teachers reject the Word of God. That's something that we see over and over and over. They deny Jesus Christ. They deny the truths of the Bible. They reject the second coming of Jesus Christ. And today, when you talk to people, there are many who reject God's Word. They say it is not inerrant. It is not perfect. It is not true that they say that Jesus Christ will never come back. Let me tell you this. I mentioned in the first service, most of you know what I mean when I say mainline denominations. In the United States, mainline denominations, 90% of the mainline denominations teach that Jesus Christ will never come back as the King. I don't know if you realize that or not. Go to some of the mainline denominations, go into their churches, get their material, or go to their pastors and say, do you believe Jesus Christ will come back to this earth literally and rule as a King? 90% of them will tell you no. That's the same thing the false teachers were saying at the time of Peter. Do you understand that? It's everywhere. So realize false teachers reject the truth of God's Word. And one of the clues is the rejection of the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's a second thing. Rest in God because He is the sovereign God working in all events. He intervenes. Think about it. In the past, He intervened creation. In the past, He intervened flood. In the future, He's going to intervene with the new heavens and the new earth as He melts the old. And you can guarantee that nothing ever comes into your life that is by accident. God is sovereign and He works every event of your life perfectly. And so you can rest in Him. He's in control, even if it doesn't look like it. Even if you think something's taking too long. Where is it? Why doesn't it happen? God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Third thing, just remember, God desires the salvation of mankind. And when I say salvation, I mean not only eternal salvation, but physical salvation. And in this passage in 2 Peter, there is the eternal salvation, as He doesn't want any to perish, but all come to a change of mind. There is a physical salvation when He could be talking to believers and saying He doesn't want them to perish physically, but come to a change of mind. There is a great truth when we think about the eternal salvation of mankind that you and I have the answer. We have the truth. We know that Jesus died and rose again and gives eternal life by faith. Is that not true? We got it. When we go into this community, we get to tell people that. Now, sometimes you're embarrassed, sometimes you're afraid, sometimes you're shy. There are going to be times that you get to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You've got the answer. There is no other way by which a person could have eternal life except Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So let's tell Him. The last thing is just remember, one day Jesus Christ will make all things new. He will. He'll make all things new when He comes as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when He rules for 1,000 years, when He judges the great white throne judgment. He will then destroy this heavens, this earth, and He'll make a new heavens and a new earth. And we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning. In the new heavens and the new earth, there is no crying, no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death. We'll have eternity with Him. A new heavens and a new earth. He makes all things new. May we be able to recognize the false teachers as we rest in the sovereignty of our great God who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And may we clearly present the gospel message to those who do not know Christ so that they can have eternal life. And may we as believers deal with sin in our life so that we won't perish in a physical way, but be able to live and serve our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage. It's so hard. There's just so much there. Thank You, Lord, that when we look at it, we realize that there are people out there who reject the Word of God. They reject the second coming of our Savior. They reject the perfection of this the Bible that You've given to us. Lord, may we look for those clues to see those people who reject and realize that they are not teaching the things from the Bible. Lord, may we also rest in the fact that You are sovereign and You work all things according to the counsel of Your will. And no matter what happens, we can rest in You. And no matter how long it seems like that it's taken for something to happen, we just rest in You. Lord, we know that You desire for human beings to be saved, not only eternally but physically. And Lord, we just trust in You that we'll be used by You to tell others about Christ. And Lord, we look forward to the day in which as You return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and as You rule and as You judge, one day You'll make a new heavens and a new earth, and everything will be new. Thank You, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.